When their children were young, a couple packed up their car and they were driving to Sydney, that magical land of ferries and Harbour Bridge and Taronga Park Zoo and Tarrant Centre Point and all that stuff. "Are we there yet?" the boys asked. "No, guys, this is only hay, not Sydney," the parents replied. They had to trust their parents. The only evidence that they had was the parents' stories that there really was a place called Sydney, and they were, in fact, headed there. They had to trust their parents. They weren't there yet. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount doesn't simply speak to where we are now. Rather, it calls us to another place we might go with Jesus. Jesus is on a journey. He wants us to go along with him. But before we go, he paints a picture of where we're going. We're not there yet. We're on the move. And he goes with us, giving us a glimpse of the way things will be now that God has come in him. I want you to consider not what we ought to do with the Beatitudes, but rather what the Beatitudes will do with us. They're not so much a list of rules, rather they are like signs pointing us toward a new world where God's will be accomplished. Living in the light of the Beatitudes, Christians get to be the advance guard of the new world we call the Kingdom of God. So this is week two of our sermon series, The Secret of Happiness. And this morning we're covering Beatitudes 3 and 4. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I've been convinced over the last couple of weeks we could have a couple of weeks almost on each one of these. So what I'm going to preach to you this morning is pretty much a shorthand version of what I've been looking at and praying about over the last couple of weeks. And if you do indeed want a copy of the sermon, let me know at the end, and then you can go ahead and do some more research in your own time. So first of all, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Some of you remember some years ago there was a bodybuilding advertising campaign promising to take the weak, weedy, puny male and transform his body into one a bit like an Arnold Schwarzenegger. Do you remember that advertising? Oh, I'm the before. Now the before fits the common understanding of one who is meek, that is submissive, ineffective, or to use a colloquialism I hear very often these days, wussy. Isn't that a great word? Wussy. So is this blessing just for them? Once again, our English language can't convey the deeper meaning contained in New Testament Greek. Several layers of meaning emerge to take us from a common understanding of the word meek into words of blessing that would have brought happiness to Jesus' hearers. First, the Greek philosopher Aristotle defined meekness as the happy medium between too much and too little anger. So maybe a possible translation of this beatitude is, blessed is the one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Jesus described himself as meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. And this is consistent with his vigorous action in cleansing the temple in Matthew 21. He entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. There is, however, a second Greek usage relating to an animal which has been trained to accept control, like a warhorse, for example. So a second possible translation of this beatitude is, blessed is the one who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control. Blessed is the one who is entirely self-controlled. Perhaps the word mercy or merciful comes close to describing the exercise of power, that is strength under control. Power under God's control means at least two things. First, a refusal to inflate our own self-estimation, and secondly, a reticence to assert ourselves for ourselves. Now, Paul captures this beautifully in Romans 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's not so much the blessing of one who is self-controlled, for such complete self-control is often beyond our human capability. Rather, it's the blessing of one who is completely God-controlled. But there is still a third possible application of this beatitude. The Greeks always contrasted the quality which they called meekness with the quality which they called lofty-heartedness. In meekness, there is a true humility which banishes all pride. To be meek is to accept our strengths and limitations for what they are, and instead of constantly trying to portray ourselves in the best possible light. But it doesn't mean that we should deny our strengths and abilities. When asked if he was the Messiah, Jesus replied, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offence, yet me." He had neither an inflated self-image nor an inferiority complex, but a servant's heart. So it's clear these words meek and meekness mean far more than our English equivalents. Someone has suggested maybe the words gentle or gentleness come close to it. But I find particularly helpful the rendering of this beatitude from that great theologian Monty Python. In the 1979 film Life of Brian, we hear, "How blessed are those of gentle spirit. They shall have the earth for their possession. How blessed are those of gentle spirit. They shall have the earth for their possession." So Jesus says these will inherit the earth. What does that really mean? It can be very challenging to put all we are, including whatever power we think we have, at God's disposal and at God's control. In the world around us, in the workplace, the arrogant and the powerful seem to win quite often. But in the end, they often lose out on personal relationships. Who wants an arrogant, self-seeking person for a friend? Don't see anybody racing to form a queue. Such people are often lonely, nor do they win in financial security. Many of them think they possess the world, but many people looking at them realize that their world possesses them. Now, in contrast, Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. The New Testament contains God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We read this in Revelation 21 and verse 1. It's clear that the earth has become the place for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Those who submit their power to God will inherit the perfect kingdom coming on earth. In this kingdom, we receive by God's grace the good things the arrogant fruitlessly strive for on this present earth, and even more. And this is not a future reality only. Even in this broken world, those who recognize their true strengths and weaknesses can know peace by living the life of Jesus through exercising power for the good of others. So a servant's heart is right at the center of this third beatitude. How happy are the meek, those who are reluctant to assert themselves for themselves, for they will inherit the earth. And so we come to the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This one short verse of Scripture brings us an incredible message of hope that should spark within each one of us a deep sense of joy. In one sense, we can all relate to this passage of Scripture. We all get hungry. As a boy, I used to sit with my parents at 11 a.m. worship in our little church. And I was aware almost every Sunday that people develop hunger. Usually at about 11:55 a.m., I became acutely aware of all the tummy rumbles around me, like alarm clocks that were convincing me that it really was time for the preacher to wrap it all up and put many in the congregation out of their misery. We all experience recurring physical hunger that needs to be satisfied. However, this beatitude conveyed to those who heard it quite a different sense of identification than it conveys to us. I put it to you that very few of us know what it is to be really hungry and really thirsty. In the New Testament world, workers and labourers were never far from the borderline of real hunger and actual starvation. No one ever got fat on the pittance that they earned. But Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger. He's talking about starving after righteousness. Understanding the fourth beatitude turns on what Jesus meant by righteousness. In ancient Judaism, righteousness meant to acquit or to vindicate or to restore a right relationship. And the righteous are those who maintain right relationships with God and the people around them. As water and food are for the body, so righteousness is to the spiritual life. We hunger and thirst not only for food, but for satisfaction in life. We search in many different places to be filled, to be satisfied, but we often remain hungry and thirsty. Blaise Pascal said that we all have a God-shaped void in our lives. The problem is that many try to fill it, that hunger, with things other than the righteousness of God. Yet I find hope in Isaiah chapter 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Many try to satisfy themselves with fleeting hits of satisfaction that often lead to deeper longing. The joy that is offered to us, the peace that is offered to us, the satisfaction that is offered to us is unbelievable. If only we would take hold of Jesus and his offer to be our satisfaction. Jesus is raising the bar. He's addressing issues of the heart. He's presenting to the crowd that he is the true righteousness, the one that they have been hungering and thirsting after, the only one who can fill that emptiness within them. He is saying he is the good news. That gospel has come in him. He's presenting himself as the means to satisfy the hunger and the thirst of the human spirit. Remember his encounter with the woman at the well, recorded for us in John 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water I shall give them will become in them a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The beatitude really contains questions and a challenge. This beatitude confronts us with questions like, how much do you really want goodness? Do you want it as much as a starving man wants food, as much as a person dying of thirst wants water? How intense is your desire for goodness? The Beatitude says it's not good enough to be satisfied with partial goodness. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for the goodness which is total. Lukewarm, half-heartedness is not enough. I mean, most people have an instinctive desire for goodness, but that desire is often conditional and vague rather than sharp and intense. And when the moment of decision comes, they are not prepared to make the effort and the sacrifice which the real goodness demands of them. The hunger which this beatitude describes is no passing hunger that can be satisfied with a quick snack. The thirst of which it speaks is no thirst that can be satisfied with just a glass of water. It's the hunger of one who is starving for food, the thirst of one who will die unless they drink. So this beatitude proclaims that those who are committed to Jesus and remain committed to him with a passion will have such longings satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Beatitudes present us with Jesus' design for life, for this life and foreshadowing that to come, when those living in close and faithful commitment to him will know the kingdom of God in all its fullness. They're signs pointing us toward an understanding of how we may achieve happiness as we live in this world and what life in the new heaven and earth will be like when God's will for this world is finally achieved. The Beatitudes reveal to us the life characteristics of children of God who journey with Jesus in this world. They fill us with joy and hope whilst also revealing to us what true happiness can be like in this life and the next. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we would walk closely with you day by day, but you know our weaknesses and the many distractions we face. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you so we may keep our eyes on you and live as your faithful brothers and sisters, joyful and thankful that you have invited us to live this life to the full and to know joy everlasting in the fullness of your coming kingdom. Amen.